Good morning. You're all very welcome. We have made it through the year, the last Sunday of 2024. And we are going to look at Psalm 119, another section of that. As you know, from time to time, I like to do a section of that, these times between doing series and between Advent or Easter, do something different for a week. And this week we're going to look at Psalm 119. It's the section that's verses 41 to 48. As you know, Psalm 119 is divided up in sections, 20 to 22 sections of 8 verses each. And each section is its own little piece, but it all goes together. But that's where we'll be, so if you want to find that, we'll get there in a moment. Did you get what you had hoped for Christmas? Did you get what you wanted? Did you get what you need? Were you surprised by any gifts? I think I got a little bit of everything. Things that I wanted that I don't actually need. Things that I need that are practical. And surprises too. I'm also grateful of the yearly reminder of the eternal gift of salvation through the birth of Jesus. I like reading Advent devotionals, and I love Christmas music, and doing the Advent sermons. I just enjoy the month of focus on the birth of Christ. He is my hope, and as I read the Bible and study His Word, I realize that the older I get, the more I cherish His Word. My hope is in His Word, and that's the title for today's sermon. The Christmas song that we sing, A Little Town of Bethlehem, has this to say about our hope in Christ. This song was written by Phillips Brooks, a pastor in Philadelphia, and then in Boston. I enjoy reading his sermons from 100-plus years ago. He wrote this song for the Sunday school, for his Sunday school classes, to help them learn the story of Jesus' birth. Let me read the first verse of the song. A little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. Above thy deep and dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by. Yet in thy dark streets shineth the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. And that line, the hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight, what does that mean? Well, Jesus is the turning point. He was the turning point. He is the turning point in history. That babe in the manger would be either the hope of eternal life for all who believe in Him, or the fear of an eternity separated from God for all who reject Him. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. As we look at this section of Psalm 119, we see that God's Word is the hope and the delight for the psalmist, and it should be for us too. My hope is mentioned in verse 43, and my delight in verse 47. God provides everything that He needs, and His Word reminds him of that. God provides everything that the psalmist needs, and His Word reminds him of that. The psalmist acknowledges this. He prays for guidance in his life, and he praises God for His Word. Let me read this section of Psalm 119. Let your steadfast love come to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your promise. Then shall I have an answer for him who taunts me, for I trust in your word. And I take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, For my hope is in your rules. I will keep your law continually, forever and ever. And I shall walk in a wide place, for I have sought your precepts. I will also speak of your testimonies before kings and shall not be put to shame, for I find my delight in your commandments, which I love. I will lift up my hands toward your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. Just a reminder about some things of Psalm 119. I've already mentioned a couple of them. But it was most likely written by King David, although we don't know that for sure. But more than half the Psalms are attributed to David, and this Psalm compares closely to his style of writing. Nearly every verse of the Psalm references God's Word by using words such as promise, word, word of truth, rules, commandments, statutes, and so on. And in these 8 verses, there are 10 references to God's Word. God's Word is always in the psalmist's thoughts and the center of his faith. If he has struggles, he goes to God's Word. If he has joys, it is because of God's Word. I know that this puts me to shame when I read Psalm 119. I am guilty all too often of not giving God's Word the respect it deserves. It has been my aim for the last few years to read and study the Bible more and give less attention to other types of reading. I want it to be known that my trust, my hope, and my delight is always with God and His Word. The psalmist's salvation through God's Word is the focus of this section. Let your steadfast love come to me. God's steadfast love, that word or phrase, is the covenant that God made with Abraham and is fulfilled through Jesus. That phrase, steadfast love, is used well over 150 times in the Old Testament alone. God committed to bless Abraham with many future tribes and nations. His descendants would be more than the sands on the seashore, more than the stars in the sky. And that included the coming Messiah. Christ is the salvation according to your promise. Christ was the promise. He was the fulfillment of the promise of the covenant. And he's our salvation. Now, Peter wrote, claiming the promise of the covenant, in his second letter, 2 Peter 1:4, by which he, meaning Jesus, has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. By accepting Jesus as our Savior, then, we can be assured of God's promise of salvation. We have eternal life, and we are saved from the fear of death due to the corruption of sin in this world. See, Jesus is our hopes and fears. Jesus was the hopes and fears of all the years were met in that little manger. We have eternal life. And we're saved from, we have escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. The psalmist embraces God's steadfast love because of the promise of salvation. And he is thankful that God's word gives him the answer that he needs when the world around him is taunting him. Now let's face it, the world does not want God to win. The sinful men of this world does not want followers of Christ to win. The world mocks and taunts those who believe in Jesus. The psalmist is confident that God's word will give him the answer when he needs it. Why? Because he trusts God. If he trusts God, then he trusts God's word. That word taunts is the same word as used when Jesus was on the cross and the people were mocking and taunting Jesus. Jesus said he trusts in God, let God deliver him now. They were saying, he trusts in God, let God deliver him now, if he desires him, for he said, I am the Son of God. In Psalm 73, their scoffing and their mocking was fulfilled the prophecy or that this would happen. They scoff and speak with malice. Loftily they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens and their tongue struts through the earth. The world scoffs and mocks. Speaking with evil and malice towards God, they have set their mouths against God. We see that every day on the news. I was chatting with a friend recently about a documentary that he had watched. It was John Lennox, the Oxford mathematician, proving the existence of God through mathematics and science. The man that he debates, or the men that he debates, are adamantly against God. Adamantly against him. And John Lennox, because of the trust that he has in God's word, he is giving the answer for those who taunt him. God gives him the answers. And as Jesus told us, they were not taunting John Lennox because they hate John Lennox. They're taunting God. And they are against God. That's what Psalm 73 says right there. They set their mouths against the heavens. Their tongue struts against through the earth. They are against God. So the psalmist is thankful for God's promise and the salvation that brings to him. And he also acknowledges that God's word is the hope in his life. In recent weeks, we've had elections in the U.S. and in Ireland. Many promises were made. Promises from local elected officials and promises from people who would be president. The elections are over, but what about those promises? Do you believe all those promises will be fulfilled? Of course you don't. Maybe a few promises will be kept. Most will not. Some promises will be partly kept because they must make concessions, meaning there are too many people opposed to the original promise, so the outcome is a compromise. So do we trust that these promises to be kept? No. The psalmist knows that he can trust in the Lord, and he prays for endurance. He says, don't take the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for my hope is in your rules. He's saying, help me, strengthen me. Don't let me become like the other people who doubt you and mock you. My hope is in you, your word, your rules, all that you have to say. His hope is strong, and he vows to put his faith to the test. God promises salvation, so the psalmist vows to do two things. First, he vows to keep your laws continually, forever and ever. It is his desire to live a holy life for the Lord. As believers in and followers of Christ, shouldn't that be our desire? If we trust the Lord and his holy word, then we should want to keep them, not just for a time. Too many people say, I'm a Christian now. And they go to church once in a while and they read a book and maybe read the Bible, listen to a podcast, to some Christian music, seem very enthusiastic, yet when something goes wrong, then they blame God. They jump ship and go to something else. They say, I tried it, but it wasn't for me. Being a follower of Christ is not just a fad that someone can jump in and out of. It is a lifetime commitment to Christ, because it is an eternal promise from Him. Our short lifespan is nothing compared to an eternity with Christ. Jesus told his disciples many times that following him will not be easy, but it will be eternally worth it. In Mark 13:13, Jesus told the disciples that you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. Every year, how many kids get some sort of pet? A dog, a cat, a hamster, whatever. Yet, how many of these little creatures that God created are forgotten, given back to a humane shelter, or worse, thrown out into the woods, thrown out into the wilderness? Humane shelters have adverts saying that adopting a pet isn't just for Christmas, but for a lifetime, the lifetime of the animal. Following Christ isn't just for a moment, a season, but it is for eternity. The mocking voices and taunts of the world mean nothing compared to eternity. That's just for a moment. Mocking is just for a moment, but eternal life, well, that's it. It's eternal. They're raising their voices against God. What's important is your desire to live for Christ and keeping His commandments, living a life for Christ. And the second is there in verse 45, he takes the vow further by saying that God's word will be his guide. Not only will he live a holy life, but the only guide for his life is God's word. I have sought your precepts. I shall walk in a wide place, for I have sought your precepts. When you're walking the trails, the widest part of the trail is the truest trail path. When walking the Camino, there is the one true path. It is well marked and is wide enough. I mean, I'm not talking a big avenue or anything, but you know it. Now, there are other options, other trails that lead away on an alternative path, but the way is not marked clearly. I know this for a fact, because we tried one this past summer. You might get lost and waste a lot of time trying to get back on the trail, which we did. We spent an extra 2 hours trying to find our way back to the main trail just because we wanted to see this one scenic route, which really wasn't all that scenic, but I digress. That's the idea for the psalmist. I shall walk the true path, for I have sought your precepts. God's way is the truest way. And the psalmist trusts in God's word due to the promise of salvation, and he hopes in the word of the Lord to guide his life. And in the last three verses, he puts God's word into action by telling other people and giving God all the praise. What is a testimony? Well, it is a firsthand experience of how something changed a person's life or made an impact on their life. For the Christian, our testimony is how Jesus changed our lives. We were living a certain way before Christ, dying in our sin, and after we accepted the free gift of salvation offered to us by Jesus, we now have eternal life and we desire to live for Him. I love hearing the testimonies of Christians, how God changed their lives, how they were lost without Him and now have everything eternal because of Him. It encourages and strengthens my faith, hearing how Jesus changed a life. The psalmist has told us that he trusts in the salvation of the Lord, and that his hope is now in God's word. Because of this, he will keep God's commandments, which will guide his spiritual walk in life. And now he shows us how he will do this. There are four things listed. First, tell people about the Lord. I will not be put to shame. He has confidence in God's word and he wants to tell other people, even if he is standing before kings, I will speak of your testimonies. He is not ashamed to tell people about God. If they don't want to hear it, that's their prerogative. You can't force the gospel of Jesus down their throats. You tell them, and if they're interested, you keep the conversation going. The greatest example was Jesus standing before Pilate before his crucifixion. He told Pilate in plain terms who he was and why he came to earth. In Acts chapter 4, Peter and John stood before the Jewish religious leaders and told them all about Jesus. In Acts 9:15, Jesus said that Paul was a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. And that's just what Paul did. Paul preached the gospel to the Jews, to the Gentiles, the non-Jews, and to kings. He fulfilled what Jesus had called him to do. So tell people about Jesus, about the Lord. Second is delight in the word of the Lord. I find my delight in your commandments. This emphasized his love for God's word. It means his delight is not only now, in the present, but is a continual enjoyment for his life. I mean, there are things of this world that bring us enjoyment, but those moments are fleeting. I hit a couple of good golf shots on Thursday, and I was happy with myself and enjoyed the moment, but that's all it was, the moment. I can't keep that moment with me and continue to gain enjoyment from it. The same goes with my favorite dessert, ice cream. A big bowl of ice cream. Oh, I can enjoy that ice cream for a few minutes. But once it's gone, it's gone. It doesn't satisfy. But it only makes me want more. So I find my delight in the in God's word. Now and continually. And I will lift up my hands towards your commandments. I will worship the Lord. I have a longing for the Lord. Again, it is that in the present, I am longing for the Lord. I long for the Lord, and it's a continual feeling of longing to worship the Lord. I lift up my hands to the Lord, which is a combination of prayer and praise. I am enjoying the presence of the Lord now and forever, worshiping God now and continually. The lifting of hands is also a visual idea of reaching for God and just wanting more. Please give me more of you. And that should be our feeling as we're reading God's word. We're delighting in God's word. We're wanting more. We want to know more. And that's where the fourth one comes in. I will meditate and study. I'm not just reading the words on the page, but I'm meditating on it. I'm studying it. I'm using God's word in my prayer life. I will meditate on your statutes, on your word, on the scriptures. Again, the older I get, the more I want to just study God's word to understand it better. I don't really care about anything else. Why? Because I want my relationship with Jesus to be better every day. I want to grow daily in my knowledge and understanding of God's word. That's all I care about. There's one phrase at the end. There's one phrase at the beginning. God's steadfast love. And then there's two phrases at the end, which I love. God's steadfast love. God's promise is what the psalmist loves. It is the source of his salvation because of God's commandments, his word, the psalmist acknowledges his love back to God for providing this. I find my delight in your commandments, which I love. I will lift up my hands towards your commandments, which I love. He can return love to God because God first loved him. Those who long for God's promises to be fulfilled so that skeptics and scoffers may be answered must commit themselves to obeying and proclaiming God's word to the world. It stands to reason that people who put all their hope in God's word would also study it and proclaim it to others. As believers, we long for the we as believers we long for the complete fulfillment of the promises. We are called to obey the word of God. Jesus said to John in John 14:15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Did the psalmist love God and desire to keep his commandments? Yes. And if we love Jesus, then we must do the same. In John 1 John 2:5, but whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. As believers, we are also called to proclaim God's love to the world. And Jesus told his disciples, and in turn he's telling all believers, in Matthew 28, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Jesus was giving the all authority in heaven and earth was given to him, and he's now telling the disciples, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. It would be hypocritical to pray for God to fulfill his promises in the word and not be committed to obeying that same word. I pray that everyone this morning knows Jesus and knows Jesus as their personal Savior. I pray that everyone places their trust and their hope in Jesus and God's word. I pray that everyone will have a greater desire to read and study God's word in this new year. And I pray that through this desire to read God's word, you'll also be obedient to tell others about Jesus. I pray that each of us will delight in God's holy word because of our love for him. We're going to close by singing a song from The Squalor of the Borrowed Stable. It's written by Stuart Townend. But it goes through, it's got four verses, but the verses run through the both Advents. The first Advent of Jesus coming, being a humble servant in verse 2, his life. Verse 3, his death, burial, and resurrection. And verse 4, his second advent. This one modern Christmas carol has everything, both Advents and all that. And I pray that for 2025 that you would have, that God's word would be your delight, that you would trust in him and have faith in him and have